What's good, everybody? How you guys doing? You might notice that my voice is a little deeper. It's what we call a second puberty that I'm going through right now. And no, it's, if you heard a guy coughing a storm, that's me because I have a cold. And I've got a recall in my mouth. So if I end up choking on this while preaching, I'll need somebody here that knows how to do the Heimlich maneuver to be, you know, to be ready to save me there. Say again. Oh, thank you. Yes, because I do not want to choke on this recall while I'm preaching. Anyways, well, my name is Young. I am on staff at RIV as the MSU venue director. That just means I get to help oversee the MSU venue. If it's your first time here at RIV, I'm glad that you can spend a part of your weekend by being part of our RIV family. We've been in this parable series where we've kind of picked and choose the different parables that Jesus talks about in the gospel accounts. And today, we're actually going to be going over the parable of the midnight friend, which revolves around the concept and the idea and the theological idea of prayer. So I want you guys to check it out.
Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him." Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs."
All right, so growing up in the Korean church, my life was surrounded by prayer. I would go to 6 a.m. Saturday morning prayers with my parents and with my grandma, and we would pray for what seemed like hours on end. And we had these prayer mats that I viewed as like a sleeping mat. So I would, you know, do the whole, you know, praying thing and then end up falling asleep. So my life was revolved a lot around prayer, and prayer revolved around my life a lot. And there are different traditions and ways that we pray to God, right? If you grew up in the African-American church, there was a specific way that you prayed. If you grew up in the white American church, there was a different way that you prayed. In the Asian American church, the Korean church, Chinese church, whatever, there are different ways, different traditions that we bring in based off our ethnicity, our culture, through scripture that we pray. And with that, we see that all people, at least, at the very least, pray for a very similar reason, which is to communicate with God. For me, in my Christian upbringing, though it was filled with many opportunities to pray and learning what prayer was, I never really got past the point of understanding prayer as, oh, just talking with God. And to some degree, I even thought that you could make deals with God through prayer. I remember during my orchestra class in high school, it was my junior year, and I remember going to the bathroom and praying to God and saying this. I'm not joking. I told God, "God, I will devote my entire life to you if you give me at least a 28 on my ACT. That's my deal with you, God, all right? That's what I'm going to make a deal with you, all right? I'll devote my entire life to you if you give me a 28, at least a 28 on my ACT. And look at where I am now." But here's the kicker. All right, this was 12-ish years ago, but here's the kicker. I didn't get a 28. I got a 24 on my ACT after four tries, right? So clearly, God doesn't make deals about standardized test scores. Clearly, that is not the biblical approach to prayer in making deals with God, right? So how do we pray according to the scriptures? What do the scriptures have to say about prayer? There's a lot to this, and the passage that we're going to be in today can shed some light on this very broad and important topic. So before we dive in, let's actually do that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to reveal the truths within his word to us this morning. So join me in prayer. Father, you are good to us. You have brought us to this point in our lives. There are many of us that walk into this room today, into this building today, that have been Christ followers for many years, and you have sustained us over the years. There are many of us, Lord, that walk in today that do not know you, that are peeking over the fence, and we're curious about who you are and who Christ is. So I pray, Father, that as we dive into your word and as we talk about prayer and this amazing supernatural communication that we can have with you, Lord, as mere humans, the fact that we can talk to you, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is something I hope that we will never lose sight of as precious to us, Lord. So may the Spirit just sharpen our minds this morning. May the coffee that we drank today just kick in with that caffeine so we may be attentive, Lord. And may our hearts be open to receiving your word today. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, excuse me, feel free to turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 5 through 13, or you can open your Bible app, or you can follow along on the screen on the side. So Luke chapter 11, verse 5, or chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, he also said to them, this is Jesus talking, all right? He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. So in this Lucan account of Jesus, Jesus is telling the story to his disciples right after his disciples ask him this very pointed question, which is, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, that's where that question is found. And this story is part of Jesus's lesson on how to pray. All right, this is his response to Jesus' disciples' questions. And so he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and then we're in verse 5 where he talks about this friend, right, who has another friend that just came back from a journey, and he's hungry, and he wants some food, but this one friend doesn't have any food in his home for some reason, and so he decides to go to another friend at midnight, an ungodly hour to disturb anybody, whether it was in biblical times or modern days, and says, can you give me 3 loaves of bread? Because I got a friend who is really, really hungry. And much like anyone who is not a night owl, right, they would react in this way, which is very proper, at anybody coming to their home at midnight. Look at verse 7. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. Proper response. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. Proper response. I can't get up to give you anything. This is a proper response to anyone that bothers you at midnight, right? But with this scene being painted, I don't want you to imagine these two having this conversation at the front door of this house, if you see the image there. But rather, I want you to see that, if you can see with this image, that most likely this guy in the house was doing everything he could to communicate with his friend while he was upstairs. Because what would have happened most likely in an ancient Jewish home was that all the animals would have been pushed into the first floor there, and the father and his children and his entire family would be upstairs sleeping. And in order to go downstairs, he would probably have to climb over or walk around his kids, possibly disturbing them, right? Now, this is a great story up to this point. It's kind of like a plot or a scene that you would see in a show like Friends or How I Met Your Mother or something, right? That's if we're looking at this and reading this scenario through our Western 21st century lens, right? But if you're paying attention to this dialogue, it should trouble you. Why? Why should this trouble us? Because remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he tells us that the friend who had the ability to offer aid to the one who is requesting the food, what does he say? He says things like, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. I can't get up to give you anything." And who is this person supposed to represent in God, in Jesus' story? It's God, right? And if this is the case, then we are in a bit of a theological conundrum, right? When we pray to God, when we come to him with our requests, when we prayed just now, does he respond to us in this way? Are we such a bother to the Almighty Creator of the universe with our mere human-sized issues and requests? Is that what Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer? Well, let's find out by continuing our reading. Luke 11:8. "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The first part of verse 8 is not promising, right? The first part of verse 8 is not promising. There seems to be this continued disinterest by the friend within the house to come to the aid of his needy friend, right? We see that in the text. Let's not avoid that. But then halfway in this verse, something shifts. It says what? It says, "Yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." We see a cause and effect situation playing out here. The cause is what? His friend's shameless boldness, and I don't know if I'm reading into this too much, but it sounds like this guy is pretty persistent. Like, he's pretty stubborn, right, with this request. And then the effect of this shameless boldness, right, is that his friend on the inside gets up and gives him what? As much as he needs. Something within this friend's heart gets stirred up, it gets changed, it gets moved, and he decides to get up, possibly waking up his kids at midnight. I'm not a parent, I'm not a father, but I can't imagine that that's not a thing that you want to do, right? And he decides to give his friend as much as he needs. Let's zoom out here. Let's zoom out of this story. What does this mean as it pertains to prayer? Excuse me. The story up until this part tells us two things. It tells us, one, our part in prayer, and two, it tells us God's part in prayer. It tells us that our attitude with prayer before the Lord is to be that of persistence, to be that of diligence, without shame for our request before our God. God's part in prayer is that he responds at his own choosing and timing. And I would argue that that's what we see here in this story. though the friend inside the home is moved to get up and to give his friend the bread, because of his friend's shameless boldness, the man inside the home chose to get up on his own accord. As I was reading through the story and preparing for this message, it reminded me of a time back in May of 2013. I came down with a pretty bad cold that ended up sticking with me for quite some time. And as a result, I ended up going to a group of friends of mine. And I asked them, hey, can you guys just pray for me? I've been sick with this cold for a couple weeks, about 3 weeks now, and it's not getting any better. Can you guys just pray that, you know, that there would be some healing there in my life with this cold? And they did. They prayed diligently for me. They prayed for like 30 minutes, an hour, whatever, right? And the cold didn't go away after some time. In fact, this cold ended up being one of the first symptoms that showed up in my diagnosis with leukemia. I got diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia in June of 2013. And the fight against leukemia, it took a long 3.5 years filled with a lot of chemotherapy and a lot of prayer. And by the grace of God, you know, I'm here today. And to this day, I wonder two things. I genuinely wonder two things. Like, I haven't gotten an answer to this yet, you know, so I'm still wondering this. One, did God answer those first prayers from my friend as they asked for healing for my health, but it was just delayed or in God's timing? And the second thing I wonder is, if God's will for our life is for our good, if his will that he has for our life is for our good and for his glory, I would like to think that not getting leukemia would have been a better plan for my good, and that him healing my cold would have been at least somewhat, you know, glorifying to him, right? Like, I have these genuine questions. And it is truly mysterious to some capacity that in God's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present nature, that some prayers get answered in the ways in which we believe is a win-win between us and God, while the rest of our prayers get answered with a shroud of mystery that asks, how in the world is this good for me? Right? We'll get into this in a little bit, so let's continue reading. Luke 11, 9 through 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Excuse me. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Unfortunately, many of our English translations, for some reason, they just leave it to ask, seek, knock. And it showcases Christ's, Jesus's direction to his disciples on how to pray as if it is limited to some singular action, right? Only once asking, once seeking, once knocking. And I wonder, perhaps it's this interpretation that has led many of us, especially in our Western churches, to treat God as this one-stop shop ATM machine where we punch in however much we want to withdraw and expect to get just that. Or that we can make deals with God about getting good ACT scores. I don't know. However, the Greek for this iconic trio of words is not singular. It's not instant. But rather, the Greek, if you look at it, it has this meaning of continuity, to continuously be asking, to continuously be seeking, to continuously be knocking, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, much like the friend did with persistence at the home of his friend with the bread. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples this method to prayer, to pray with persistence, how does he explain what the response will be? Verses 11 and 12. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I love this. We have two pairs of words here. We have a fish and a snake, egg and a scorpion. Kind of random if you ask me. Just reading this, I'm like, all right, I don't know what's going on here. To say that these are opposites would be a very inaccurate statement. When you think of what's the opposite of a fish, you don't think snake, right? When you think opposite of an egg, you don't think, oh yeah, it's a scorpion. Like, these are not opposites that are being painted here, right? What is Jesus getting at here with these strange pairings of words? I believe what Jesus is trying to say here is that it is that God will never respond to our prayers by giving us something where it is purposefully a detriment to us. Let me say that again. It is that God will never respond to your prayers by giving you something where it is purposefully a detriment to you. He's not just some evil guy in the sky just toying around with our lives, right? He may not give us what we want, but that is not the same as giving us something to our overall detriment. Do you see that? Now, some of you might be hearing this and thinking, I don't agree with that. There are some of you here today that a loved one has passed away, excuse me, from ailments such as cancer or any other health issues that you have been praying day in and day out for. That God would heal them, that God would do something crazy, right? Only to be returned with receiving nothing. Finding an answer that you did not want and having the door closed shut instead of opened. Can I be frank with you all then? Well, what gives, right? That was me too. I've been there before, sitting on top of my hospital bed with my IVs all lined up into my double lumen port here, getting chemotherapy for 2 years straight through that port and asking God, why can't you just freaking heal me right now? Why did all of this have to happen? For what purpose? To what end? To not that I have to suffer and my parents and my friends and my family, what gives? Totally gave me a scorpion and not an egg. Before I attempt to give a humble response to this difficult issue, I want to say that, I want to step to the side here and say that as I'm talking about praying diligently, right, and not getting what we've asked for so persistently, there might be some of us here where somebody has told you, oh, it's because you just don't have enough faith. It's because you just didn't pray hard enough. And I want to apologize on behalf of that terrible theological abomination of a statement, any pain that may have caused you. That is theologically inaccurate to say that. So what gives? If Jesus is very clear that God will never give us something that will be a detriment to us, and yet in our perspective and our experience, that tends to be the case, well, what's going on then? We've asked, we've sought, we've knocked, and nothing happens. And I want to read to you Luke's account of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before he gets betrayed by Judas Iscariot. This is Jesus praying. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, praying to his Father. This is what he says. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. If you don't know the end of the story, sorry to spoil it for you. But this cup does not pass from Jesus, right? This cup, it does not pass from Jesus, the one and only Son of God. As he prays to his heavenly Father, this cup does not pass from him, despite his persistent prayers. I mean, my man was sweating drops of blood. I've never prayed like that before in my life. But that's pretty persistent, pretty fervent if you ask me, right? God did not leave Jesus' prayers unanswered. Let's be clear about that. He did not leave him unanswered. But he, in this case, he executed his divine will. That's how he answered Jesus' prayer, which led Christ, in this case, to suffer and die on the cross. But what was also part of God's divine will was that Christ would be raised from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death for the salvation of those who would believe in that message. There is a mysterious and divine plan that only God knows of to some capacity. Let's just be real with that. We couldn't, as mere humans, we could not fathom everything that he knows. Our job is to persistently pray to him, but not for God to change his divine will. So then that leaves the question, right? Why pray so persistently then? What's the point of praying persistently? I think Jesus actually tells us the answer in the final verse of this story. Look at Luke 11:13. If you then who are evil, ego check, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit as this gift that is much more than what we as human beings could ever give to one another. And in this response, we find the reason as to why Jesus wants us to pray persistently, even though God is sovereignly and divinely in control. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, it doesn't come out of left field. Even though at my first read of this, I was like, well, I don't know where he's going with this thing, right? It doesn't come out of left field, though. It's not random because it's through the Holy Spirit that what? What can we do through the Holy Spirit? We can commune with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. What lays right before us in this text, if you zoom out a little bit, what lays before us here is the Trinity. And God's desire for us to commune with himself in all fullness of him as the triune God. Jesus is talking about our communication with his Father. And he says, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is right in front of us here. We pray consistently to commune with God in all fullness of who he is. And why is this? It is because God's ultimate desire for our lives is not necessarily to give us everything that we want. Praise the Lord that he does not answer every single prayer that I pray. Because this world would be not a good place. But rather, his ultimate desire in our lives is for us to be in constant communion with him, and we can do that through prayer. So how should we pray, and what is its purpose? I want to give you 3 points here, okay? Prayer is a communal action. Prayer is a communal action. When we simply dwindle down the purpose of prayer, to be that of giving requests to God and expecting something in return, we have limited the purpose of prayer in our lives. To commune with God is a big part of prayer, y'all. And I wish I could have spent some more time parsing out the Lord's Prayer that came before this. But there's that part in the Lord's Prayer, right? Father, your kingdom come, right? When he says your kingdom come, there is this idea of God's kingdom coming to earth, this idea of union, this communion with God. We cannot avoid the communal part of prayer. That is a huge part of prayer. And it is not only prayer that is communal, vertically speaking, but it is horizontal as well. We don't pray for only ourselves, right? We pray for those to our left and to our right. From the beginning of Jesus' story, he doesn't go to his friend with the bread for himself, right? He goes to his friend with the bread for his other friend that was hungry. Cannot limit prayer to only about our needs. But we must see that prayer goes horizontal as well. At the MSU venue, for the past 6 months, we've been doing this thing called the 111 prayer. I don't know if you guys have heard of that, but it's just a good action step for college students and really for anybody, including myself, to incorporate prayer into my daily rhythm and my weekly rhythm. So the 111 prayer is finding one person in your life to pray for them at 1 o'clock daily and to pray for them for a year, asking that the Lord would do something in that person's life. I would suggest, if you don't have a daily rhythm of praying, try incorporating that. Get into the practice of praying daily. Second point, we cannot treat prayer as a once-in-a-while act, but rather as a persistent outworking of our faith in Christ. If you are a Christ follower in the room, why do you pray? When do you pray? Is it only in moments of desperation? Or mealtimes, or before mealtimes. You know, one area that springs up a lot of guilt One area that brings up a lot of guilt in life, especially in Christ followers' lives, is when people bring up their prayer life because there's a lack of it, right? And if I'm being honest, if that's you today, you're in good company, because at this point in my life, in this season, my prayer life is mediocre at best. It's not an easy thing. Praying is awkward, right? Especially praying out loud is awkward. Even praying before mealtimes is awkward. Like, not only the action, but our physical, like how we look. Like, one of my best friends, before we, whenever we eat food, and I'm like, okay, I'll pray for the meal. This is how she looks like. Okay, we're gonna pray. She like legit looks like she's sleeping, right? Like, it's just an awkward thing. But we need to learn how to pray persistently and consistently and diligently and fervently to communicate with our God in heaven. To pray persistently does not mean to be praying every waking second, but it does mean to be devoted to it, to be committed to praying, to build it into your daily rhythm, to commune with God. Do you see that? To commune with God daily, we can achieve that through prayer. Reflect on the gospel as you pray, and have the gospel of Christ fuel your prayer life. Your faith in Christ is what gives you favor before God, not how much you pray. Let's be clear about that. Just because you pray more doesn't give you favor in God's eyes, right? But it is because God sees Christ in you, the faith that you have in Christ, that you have favor before God. But it is prayer that allows us to constantly, actively commune with God. So you don't have to work your way to God's good side through prayer. But that doesn't mean that we can be lax with prayer. My closing thought here, and the last point, is when we persistently pray in alignment with God's will, our prayers will move God's heart to act. Despite God being sovereign and all-knowing, our prayers do make a difference. Let me just be crystal clear with that. Because if it did not make a difference, Jesus would have answered that question and said, oh, there's no need to pray because God's already divinely and sovereignly picked everything to happen. No, he teaches his disciples how to pray. Our prayers still do make a difference in the eternality of this world. Since we don't know what's going to happen in the future, we pray with faith and with hope and with diligence that our requests would line up with what God has in store for each and every single one of us. Christ, who knew he would have to go to the cross, he prayed to his own Father to allow the cup to pass from him. And yet God responded with a different answer than what he wanted, executing his divine will. There will be times, right, that we don't know why this happens in our lives, and we can be stifled by it. And you have every right to be stifled by that. But let me encourage you, do not be utterly dismayed when that happens in your life. When you fervently need something, God to pull through in a way that you want him to, but it doesn't happen, it'll set you back 5 steps. For sure. But do not be utterly dismayed and remain there. Because why? Because Christ promises us the Holy Spirit, who's also known as the Comforter, the Counselor. I don't have this verse up on the screen, so I would encourage you to just listen to this. It's in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. This is Jesus talking. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you, he's talking to Christ followers, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, who Jesus says that if you pray that God will give you the best gift, the good gift that no other humans can give, which is the Holy Spirit. The Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is the gift that we receive through prayer. And the Spirit, he indwells in our hearts when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried in the grave, and resurrected 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, and death. When you believe in that, the Holy Spirit indwells in your heart so that when crap hits the fan, right? When crap hits the fan, you're not left with just wondering what happened. But you have the greatest comforter of all. The Counselor, the Comforter, who will tell you, yeah, things didn't go the way you wanted, but I am here to comfort you, to guide you through this tough and dark season. And he draws us into communion with God, the best place to be when rough times hit our lives. That is how we pray. That is why we pray. Brings us into union with God, communion with God. And we ask, seek, knock, asking that God will continually do that in our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you asking that you would give us hope, give us faith, renew our faith, Lord, renew our strength in you through your word, through community, through one another, through this church family, Lord. I pray, Father, for those that may have walked in here by themselves. I pray, Father, that you would spur them on to be in community, not with just other people, but Lord, to be in community with you and to be communing with you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of prayer. What a privilege it is, Lord, to pray, to talk with you, the creator of the universe, as just mere mortals. Pray that we will never, ever take that for granted, Lord, but that we would humbly approach you in prayer. I pray for all of us here, Lord, today, that we would build a persistent, a consistent, a diligent prayer life, seeking not to just get things from you, but, Lord, seeking to commune with you every waking moment of our lives. I pray in the moments that we fail, that we will be renewed by the gospel, that we would know that through the gospel we can depend on you all the more to grow in our prayer life with you, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.